But take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke. First in the Sunday school, we're going to look at Luke's view of as he gives us the crucifixion. And those little papers I handed out there, they really put to order a lot of things where you have to really look at all the Gospels to get everything together. But they can be of much of a help as you do that and study that. But if you have an old Scofield, it's on about 11:10. But let me read verse 32 and 33. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactor, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Lord. We know that because he's raised, we'll be raised also because we put our faith in him. We do pray for the needs that were mentioned. Be with us as we look into thy word. We just pray the Holy Spirit of God will have really with everyone heart, ever's heart here today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the crucifixion of our Lord, Luke 23, 32 to 56. In verse 32 to 43, Jesus and the people. In verses 44 to 49, Jesus and the Father. And then in verse 50 to 56, Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea. As we compare all the Gospels, we know that Jesus was crucified at about 9 a.m., Mark 15, 25, and remained on the cross until about 3 p.m. There were seven statements that the Lord made. Some are in each gospel, but all of them are not in every gospel. And that's one thing good when you can have all of them together. And I'll give them as we go through this today. But as you see this, we must remember Luke's main message is to the Gentiles. But we will try to bring in the other gospels and try to bring it all together. Now we read verse 32 and 33. To crucify, they crucified the Lord. Now Jesus is in the middle and the two men on each side. These men were criminals. They deserved what they were getting, and that was to be, they were guilty of their crimes. While Jesus, his only guilt was really love. As he loved us, he loved the Father. He wanted to complete the will of the Father, as well as he loved us, and it was all for us that he went to Calvary. Calvary is from the Latin term, which means skull. The Aramaic word, Golgotha, many believe it describes Gardens Calvary there in the Damascus Gate of Jerusalem, which resembles a skull, and some just think it means speaks of death. Some believe that this day they may have been more crucified than just these three. There may have been many others around them that were crucified and not just the three that we think, but they have the main point as we're looking now because Jesus was there. Verse 34, and then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now the sayings of Jesus from the cross, as we look at this, all the Gospels have some of this, but as we look at this, the seven are not in all the Gospels. Luke records three, the first, the second, and the last. Now the seven are, first of all, Father, forgive them. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. The second, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Luke 23, 43. And of course, that speaks when that one turned to the Lord and said, remember me. Now, the third, woman, behold thy son. And of course, we have had John. John's got more than most. I usually have John, but it's good to look at all of them and bring them together. But in John 25 through John 19, 25 to 27, then the 3 hours of darkness and there was silence. Now the fourth, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27, 46. At that moment, that very moment, Jesus was bearing the sins of all the world from Adam and Eve all the way to the last person who will be born on this earth. He paid the debt. But of course, we know very clearly that you have to receive him. Now, next, he said, the fifth, I thirst. John chapter 19, verse 28. And then at the verse, and the sixth one, it is finished. John 9, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And of course, Luke did forgive them in a way, allowing 40 more years to be before they were destroyed, when Rome and came down and destroyed the temple as well as Jerusalem, but then people to receive it. We also see in Luke 2 of 28 fulfilled prophecies that took place on the crucifixion, saying, Father, forgive them. And then in Psalm 22, verse 18, next, verses 35 through 38 in Luke 23. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derailing him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if it be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in the letter in Greek and in Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Now, as we read that, the people and the rulers and the soldiers, the people beheld him. Some surely, like the rulers, were really looking at him with disgust. But some, of course, the believers, were there looking to him and rolled his broken heart. The rulers derided him, turned up their nose and sneered and scoffed at him. And I think that we see the hate that they had for the Lord Jesus. You know, as I think back and you think over and over, how many times, especially the Pharisees, they would try to set him up. But, you know, he would always turn it around, just proving himself that he's God. Now, the soldiers mocked him, and if you are the king of the Jews, save thyself. And we see God doing his best while man is doing his worst, as God is making the way of salvation for you and I. Now, in verse 38, the scripture that was on that, Pilate, remember, if we talked before, if you go back in the other Gospels, that when he was before Pilate, and how that the people, they really didn't want this on when he was speaking of this, and they didn't want that on the cross. But we do know that it was written in these languages, in Greek, in Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. He is more than just very king of the Jews. He's very God in flesh, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the only way of salvation. Now notice verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanging railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now this is words from one on the cross. We know by Matthew's account that at first both were really talking to him and really putting him down, so to speak. But something happened as that other one, as we'll see as we go on, something happened as he watched Jesus, and he watched probably as he and one on one side and one on the other, they could see what was written above the cross, and they can see the reaction of Jesus. And there's something that happened to that one thief. They were on each side and could see all of that. Now, something happened to this one, and of course, he began to say to the other one, Well, we deserve what we're on the cross, but not this man. He knew there's something different about Jesus. And Jesus, he had done nothing amiss, verse 40 and 41. That is really what happened to all of us when we came to Jesus Christ, when we begin to see, first of all, our sinfulness, for that's the first step. You got to realize you're a sinner. You got to realize you have a need. And when you realize that, and that's what that man knew, he knew that he was going to die. He had no opportunity. He was on the cross. And of course, on the cross, as Jesus was bearing our sins, and he was bearing this man's sins too. Now notice verse 42 and 43. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Thou cometh into the kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, what faith this man have? You know, with all going on, with all the people mocking him and really hollering at him and everything else, he realized that he is dying and he's about to leave. He wouldn't leave the cross. He was about to leave this world. And he's not prepared for eternity. And you know, that's one thing. As far as I know, those that are here today right now know Christ as their Savior. But I'm sure in maybe the next service there'll be those that don't. And of course, we want to make the gospel explicitly clear that everyone can understand. But let me ask you today, have you come to that place? And I think that you have today, if you, most of them profess to know Christ as your Savior, that you received and realizing you're a sinner. But this man was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You know, just as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, there's nothing you can do. The only thing you can do is receive it. In John 1, verse 11 through 13, he came to his own received he not, but as many as received him, to them gave he glory to be sons of God. And the very fact is, my friend, that's the only thing we can do is receive what he did. Had nothing to do with works whatsoever. And we'll see when we get to Mark in the morning service, there's a statement in Mark that confuses a lot of people about throwing baptism up, but we're going to look at that when we get to the church service this morning about what Mark is talking about there. You know, as you think of this, though, in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, the very fact is, I've heard people say, you know, they could say, well, if I just don't do anything, I won't be held accountable. But if you read that verse closely, you're already condemned. If you're a sinner, you're already condemned. If you do nothing at all. And of course, that's why you have to make a time that you put your faith and trust in him. Now notice secondly, Jesus and the Father, verse 44 to 49. Look at verse 44 and 45. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now darkness for these 3 hours. Before we remember what took place on the cross was an eternal matter between the Father and the Son. He came to make the payment. He came to do the Father's will. The only way a holy God can forgive sin and allow the sinner into his presence, first of all, the debt had to be paid. You know, we often say God's mercy sent Christ to make the way of salvation possible. And you know, in 1 John 2:2, he's a propitiation for our sin, and not for our sins alone, but for the sins of the world. When Jesus died, he really took all the sins upon him. He paid the debt. That's why it's so sad when you find someone that comes to the end of their life and they never trust Christ. The debt was paid, but they never received it personally themselves. And that's one thing that's so sorry so many people put it off. The only way a holy God could forgive if it was paid for. And of course, as we're going through 1 Peter in Sunday school, and it'll be back on that next time, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 21, you look back into the past. Even before God created man, he knew that man would sin. And it was decided that the Son, through the miracle of the virgin birth, would take a body, come to this world, and to be the payment for our sins. God was even knowing that man would sin. But he loved us so much, he was going to send his Son. Now we know according to, Mark 15, 25, he was crucified the third hour, which would be the ninth hour, about 9 a.m. The Jews will begin today. They begin it at 6 in the morning. It's one thing you have to kind of look at the different gospels too. Some of them follow the time of the Jews, because they begin at 6 in the morning, and where the Romans were more like our timetable here. And if you count forward, the darkness would be from about 12 to 3 p.m. And it's interesting to me, when Israel was preparing to depart from Egypt, at the first Passover, there were 3 days of darkness. Exodus 10, verse 21 and 22. Now, I know it's 3 days, but you know, it's kind of coincidence, and maybe I'm reading more into that. But as you think of that, at this time, the sins of all mankind was laid upon him. prophesied back in Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. And Matthew 27, 45 to 46, Mark 15, verse 33 to 34, he cried out, and of course it was prophesied in Psalm 22, 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know, I think at that moment, all the sins of the world was placed upon the Lord Jesus. He felt, you know, you often feel what, nobody cares for me. But at that moment, all mankind, to the extent, has turned their face from them. And God had to turn his face from the Son when he bore our sins and his sins were laid upon him. The veil is rent. The veil, of course, was what separated the holy from the holy of holies. And of course, the Jewish people looked upon the holy of holies as the presence of God. And the priest could go into the holy place, but the high priest, only once a year, he went in with an offering for the sins of the people. And of course, the holy place was really, they looked at it as the presence of God. I'm not real sure, I think I remember that veil is about 30 feet high in all, and to separate that, and I think one brings out the fact it may be about 4 inches thick. And you know, you think about that, it was material, but that thick, it would be awful hard to tear apart. And of course, it was torn from the top to the bottom. And it's really making it clear that it wasn't man that did it. It was the Lord that did it. And of course, Matthew 27:51 brings that out. Surely there was some discussion, I mean, among the Jews, and especially the priest. Some of them may have been in the holy place, and then all at once that veil was torn. Now we do know a lot of them did not profess it openly because they were afraid that they'd be thrown out of the temple. But you get to the book of Acts, there are several instances it mentions some of the priests that had come to the Lord during that time too. Look at verse 43. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now he simply dismissed his spirit. Surely as he cried here, when you see the veil was torn from top to bottom, he had fulfilled every prophecy written about him. We're told that there's about 400 prophecies written about his life. And here on the cross, some see at least 28 that speaks of the cross and things that were fulfilled while he was on the cross. No man took his life. He dismissed his spirit. Now, all that took place impressed the centurion, though. There in verse 47, he glorified God, Mark 15, 39. Truly, this man, when he saw, he had probably seen many crucifixions. He was more or less the officer over them, and he had probably been in charge of many men that had been crucified. But he knew when he saw what happened, this was something different. Now, I don't know for sure, but many folks believe that it could very well, this man came to Christ probably at that point too, realizing the truth. Now in verse 48 and 49, as they begin to depart, some smote their breast, some may be out of conviction, some may be out of disgust as the Jewish leaders. And they were those, especially the women, and of course we know that John was there as well. And of course he was the only one that's mentioned. He may have been the only one that was there, the males. But they were all brokenhearted is what took in place. Now, once again, I must ask, of which group are you? And I know those that are here. We're in Luke and chapter number 23 and right about verses 43. And, of course, we must ask you as we saw the thief. We saw one thief that rejected him. We saw another one that accepted him. And Jesus made it clear, today you will be with me in paradise. Which point are you? Now notice once again, Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea. Now of course, John brings this out a little more as far as what happened at the burial, but let's look at Luke's account here in verse 50 and 52, through 52. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel and the deeds of them. Of course, that was speaking about earlier of crucifying him. He was he was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Now, they took the body of Jesus. We do not know a whole lot about Joseph of Arimathea, but evidently we know that he and Nicodemus were both believers. You know, it mentions that some of those, they were saved, but they didn't want to declare it, afraid that they would be cast out from the temple. I don't know if this was their case or not, but right now, both of these men are making it clear that they belong to Christ. Maybe Joseph, he went to Pilate to get the body, and maybe Nicodemus, maybe he stayed with the body. They wanted to make clear that the body was not taken, because oftentimes when those people who were crucified had no family, and of course oftentimes there was a place in Jerusalem there where the dump, I guess you'd say, was where they just burned all the trash. And oftentimes they would just take their bodies and throw it in there. And it was very important that the body of Jesus be spared. It is very important that that happened. Now, it is believed that both of these men were on the Sanhedrin. Not positive of that, but it seems as so they are. They are part of the ruling people. And, of course, where he consented not, Mark 14:64, where they consented, it speaks of all of them consenting, and it speaks of those, if these were on Sanhedrin, maybe they weren't there, and maybe that's why they didn't consent to it. But that were those that were saying to crucify him. This is, of course, was a temporal burial, which would be completed after the Sabbath was finished. And, of course, we know the ladies had part in that. Look at verse 53 to 56. And he took it down and wrapped in linen and laid it in the sepulcher that was hewed in a stone, wherein never a man had been laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which come with him, Galilee, with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now we see they prepared the body. And of course, when we went through John, and we've gone through John, I guess, most of the time, because John has so much more on that. But as they would bury the people, the Jews, maybe something that they had learned when they were in Egypt, but they would take linen cloth, they would wrap it around the body, and then they would take aloes and myrrh and put against between the strips. And what that would do would just make like a glue, and it would seal it up. If you remember in John's account, how when they came into the tomb, the body was there, not the body, but the wrapping was there like a mummy with nothing in it, because Jesus had that glorified body and he just came up through there. But you know, that was really the way they would wrap the dead. You remember when Lazarus, not too many earlier than what we're speaking of now, the crucifixion, that when Lazarus was raised from the grave, remember how he said, "Loose him." That's what he was talking about, is all those wrappings that were around him. And that's what is speaking of here. Now the ladies, they returned home. And of course, the Sabbath day, they couldn't do anything during the Sabbath day, but they had everything prepared, the spices and the ointments, and ready to come and to finish the burial of the Lord Jesus. But of course, we know, as we'll find out too in the morning service, he wasn't there. And you know, that ought to be the reason that you and I as Christians, you know, I know that maybe a lot of Baptists should shout a little more sometimes, but when you think of what happened when Jesus, he's out of the grave, salvation is bought. Amen. Our way of salvation is possible. That ought to make us rejoice a little bit and all. But you know, in conclusion, as you look at all the Gospels, we see, and of course those little papers there are handed out, some, one of them's to do with the crucifixion, and the other is to do the resurrection. It can be of great help to kind of tie them all together like we're trying to here, but it's kind of hard with what time we have here. But as we look at the complete picture of the cross, each gospel writer was led by the Spirit to speak to certain groups. The harmony of the gospels brings this out, and in those little papers to some extent, now it's a book that brings out a whole lot more than that, but is very helpful aid as you study the gospels, which brings the event and the order from the gospels together. As we have seen in Luke, he brings out Jesus before the people. As you see in Luke, he brings out Jesus before the people at the cross. The people who were there, some believers, some just curious, and some was just straight out just rejected him. We see the religious leaders as they mocked him and as they watched him die. Now, how low can you get? Oh, they hated him so. You know, I guess the next thing that I can see that in government, even our government as well as others, you see such hatred that you see for people. In a sense, I guess that's what you see, how that one politician can hate the other one so much. And that's really what they did. They hated Jesus so much. They just wanted to get rid of him. And, of course, that was one of the reasons how they hardened their heart. You know, we've often mentioned that, you know, by rejecting the Lord Jesus, you either receive him, but when you reject him and you continually reject him, you just harden your heart more and more and more. There's been many people, and I'll use the illustration now. We don't have the time, but there's many people that have really done that. And at the end, they didn't even realize the fact. I used to hear it, but now it just doesn't mean anything. Now, the soldiers also, they mocked him. But one who led the centurion, he probably turned to Jesus there as he knew that something was different about this man. Many believe that he did come to Christ. And, of course, the two who were crucified, one joining the crowd and mocking him, the other receiving him and receive salvation. And just as he asked, Lord, remember me when you come to thy kingdom. And the answer of Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. We have seen Jesus and the Father as the darkness for 3 hours as he paid the debt of all mankind from Adam to the last person to be born in this old world. He paid the debt, but you have to receive it. And as the Father tore the veil in two, it really is saying, now through my Son, you can come and have access directly to me. Isn't that wonderful, though? You know, you and I as a Christian, you know, we have troubles and problems and all of that. But you know, no, you can just, Lord, and there's ears open to you. You're his child. And you know, I don't see how some people go through some of the things they go through. You know, the lost go through, they lose loved ones just like we do. They have sickness, they have problems. But you know, we have a Lord. And there's a lot of times we go through difficulty and problems. We all do, that's just part of life. But we know that doesn't end it all. Because he died for us. Also, Jesus and the two that buried him. And of course, these men were Jews. We know Nicodemus and John 3 came to him. Joseph of Arimathea, both of them evidently must have been what you might call secret disciples. They had received him. But you know, when it come to this point, they stood out. They stood for him. But the story does not end at the tomb. And we'll see in the morning service as we look at the resurrection. Most happy part at all. I know I've said many times that you don't see it. I guess when the pandemic came, maybe it kind of stopped a little of it. But I can remember before the pandemic, especially a lot of the larger churches would have a play. And sometimes they'd have, you know, the children's play, as we often do. But a lot of the larger churches would have the adults and all the children. I remember one church in Nashville that they even had a horse there in the stable, a horse and mule was there and all. But, you know, right now, when you think of that, when I saw that, and they often show you at the end of the scene, kind of like the pictures on the bulletin there, you see the tomb, you see the stone rolled away. As you look in there, there's nothing there. And I don't know about you if you've ever seen any of those plays, or even if you're reading the scripture, it's got to bring tears to your eyes. Not tears of sadness, but it's tears of joy. We don't have to worry about death. We'll go through this time, and our death doesn't end at all. As we have looked at Luke's account, we've seen over and over those who believe and are saved, and those who disbelieve and are lost. And the question is, which group are you? And as I said before, I know those that are here right now have professed to know Christ as their Savior. But the question would be to all of us, which thief are you like? I'm not calling you a thief, but we're all sinners. Some are unsaved sinners, and some are saved sinners. Just like that one, Lord, remember me. The question now is for you to answer. Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And for us, for believers, to rejoice at the very thought of all that took place. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give the gospel. I always like to do that because this may be played on the internet and somebody may hear it. But Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that's the first thing you have to realize. That's what this man on the cross did. He realized, hey, I'm just a sinner. And as he saw Jesus in the presence of Jesus, he knew he needed something. Friend, Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, the best that we can do is filthy rags. So friend, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, I tell you in love, you're not going to make it. For you don't. We're all sinners. There's only one, and really I guess you'd say three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It had to be one of them to pay the sin debt because they were the only ones that were sinless. And of course, Jesus Christ, through the miracle of the virgin birth, took on a body and went to the cross. And of course, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Has there been that time that you realized, nothing I can do, I'm just a sinner. But I see Jesus Christ, he died for me, he paid the debt. And my whole faith is in what he did. Lord, save me. Change my life. And friend, he'll do it. Let's bow our head just for a moment. And we'll sing a few songs in just a minute. But if God's speaking to your heart, maybe as a believer, if God speaks to your heart, if I can talk to you, whether I love to do that, or maybe right now, just for a few moments. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this time of the year. We thank thee for all that you've done for us. We just pray that you'll be with us. Pray that you'll meet the need of the so many folks that are going through a difficult time. Be with us as we sing songs rejoicing in you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.